Several years ago, we went to the feast. This was the United Church of God in a place called Mendoza in Argentina. And at this feast site, we had about 16 different nations represented there. There were people from the U.S., we were from Canada, we had people from the U.K., from Australia, and about nine Latin American nations. And of course, not only did we have as much as 15, 16 nations represented, we had four different languages. There's people there who spoke English, Spanish, French, and Portuguese. And it was one of the most beautiful feasts we had at that time. There was just this spirit of togetherness and unity and the oneness, and you just felt, you know, we're from all these different places, from all these different countries, from all these different backgrounds, and yet we felt this bond. There's just something there that held us together, and you felt at one with everyone, just felt together as one family. Then after the feast, we went for a tour. I think I in my notes I had here about went for a tour in Santiago, but I don't think it was Santiago. It's one of the major cities, I think, there in Argentina. Anyway, we went for this bus tour, and most of the people who were at the feast were there on this bus tour. And then we had a lot of other people, you know, other people who were just touring the country were on this bus tour with us. But there's just something that we didn't feel the same sense of oneness and togetherness with these people while we were on this bus tour. There's just this disconnect in a way. I mean, we respected them as people, and it was good to be in a group of people, but you didn't feel that same sense of oneness, togetherness, and unity that we had, that we felt with the brethren when we were at the feast site. There was not this connection. And so what we need to look at is this whole question of unity. Because it's very important. It's very important in God's eyes, and it should be important in ours. The church is a family. And we know if a family is not united, then it's obviously going to tear apart. It's going to fall apart. It won't survive. And as such, we must be united in order for us to survive, not just as families, but even as a church family. But what kind of unity? What kind of unity do we need to have within the church of God, within the family of God? Is it the type of unity where everybody looks like you? Everybody sounds like you? Everybody does the same thing that you do? I don't think so. You know, that kind of unity, in a way, sounds like more like a franchise than a family. I think of McDonald's. You know, if you come to McDonald's here in Medina or Toledo or Columbus or whatever, and you order a Big Mac, be sure that if you order a Big Mac at McDonald's in Toronto, you'd hardly notice any difference. They look the same, probably get in about the same time, and it pretty much tastes the same. And so when we talk about unity, yes, there is this oneness that unity really pictures, but unity doesn't mean that everything has to be exactly the same way, or everyone has to be exactly the same way. There's a lot of talk about unity all over, in society in general, in the church in particular. And there's this saying that we must all agree. We must all speak the same thing. And I hasten to say, yes, we need to speak the same thing. But we can still have unity even when we don't speak the same thing on every matter. And the reality is that we won't all speak the same thing, exactly the same thing, on each and every point, on each and every matter. What I want to look at now, brethren, for this message, is to determine the basis on which we have unity. What is it really that should unite us as a body, as a people? And how can we maintain this unity? I want us to look at two scriptures. One is in the Old Testament, and that's Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. And the other one is in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Because these are often used in defense of doctrinal unity. And I hasten to add, and I do this over and over and over again. I do not want you to get the impression that I'm saying that there's not the need for doctrinal unity. There's absolutely, absolutely, without a doubt, a need for doctrinal unity. But what I'm saying is, it's not necessarily just doctrinal unity. Unity cannot just be based on doctrine. It needs more than that. There is a greater thing on which unity, on which we must be unified, or what must unify us. We need to have that doctrinal unity, but it has to go beyond that. Anyway, let's look at these scriptures. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Amos 3 and verse 3 says, "How can two walk together unless they have an agreement? Or as the NIV version puts it, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, we read, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." And so here it is again. It is important that we do speak the same thing. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And I even remember Pastor Watson's prayer there. He talked about having people being of the same mind. It's absolutely important that we be of the same mind. Doctrinal unity, brethren, is absolutely important and even necessary. But is this what these two passages are talking about? Amos chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. There are two words that we really need to look at. Unity, which is the subject we are addressing. And the other word is unanimity. Unity and unanimity. God desires that we have unity within the body of Christ. That we work towards the same goal. That we be perfectly joined together. But we don't necessarily have to have unanimity on every issue and on every point. In fact, we won't. And in fact, we do not at this point in time, if we be honest about it. But let's just dig a little deeper. Let's understand these two words, unity and unanimity. Unanimity is a state of being in one mind, agreeing completely. You know, like a jury. If a case is being tried and the jury has reached what they say, a unanimous decision, it means that every member, if it's a 12-man or jury, it means that every person on that jury has come to the same agreement about whether the person being tried is guilty or not guilty. So it's a unanimous decision. Unity, however, is slightly different. Unity is a state of being joined together, forming a connected whole. It's being held together by a common bond. Let me give a demonstration. You know, sometimes and I just pick up, you know, some little objects here, which I think can probably, I was just trying to think how I could probably illustrate this, and we just think of a few little things here. Now let's look at this. This is, I just picked this up from my desk. It's a glue stick, something you'd use to, you know, glue paper together. And here's my pen. Items, and here's a little bit of sellotape. These are items you could pick up in any stationery store. You know, sometimes in a store, they have items, you may have pens and you may have the glue stick. And so the glue stick may be what the merchants would call, it's a loss leader. This item isn't moving too fast. So in order to move this item fast, what they might decide to do, you know what, we want glue sticks to really sell. We want to move the stock. And pens are going pretty fast. People are buying pens fast. But we also want them to buy glue sticks. So the store owner might decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a combined offer here. So what they decide to do, we're going to sell pens and glue stick together. So what they would do is that they would combine these two things. So they get the pen and the glue stick, and they, you know, they'd bind them together like this. Or, you know, they'd use something probably a bit more fancy than this, but just to illustrate a point. Now, you know, each product has this barcode, and it has a unique code that it, when you go to the cashier, they put that in, and the barcode reader reads it, and you know how much it is for a pen and how much for a glue stick. But when they have this thing as a loss leader, they're selling this, the pen and the glue stick, as one unit. And so it's just one price. The pen may cost 50 cents. The glue stick may cost 80 cents. You're not going to pay $1.30 at this time. They're probably selling it just for 75 cents, the combined offer. This unit, it is now one unit, and it's going to sell for one price. And so this is one unit. Two different things, they serve different purposes, different functions, yet they are combined together and sold as one unit. And so that's just a little way of trying to illustrate this point of unity. They're united, they're together, right? You buy them together as one unit. And so there might be no real agreement between a pen and a glue stick, so to speak. But nevertheless, we put them together as one unit, and they are being merchandised as one unit. In Amos chapter 3, if we go back to look at that passage, talking about can two walk together unless they're agreed. You see, there was a covenant agreement between Israel and God. But the people of Israel went astray. They broke that agreement. And so it was no longer possible for them to walk together with God as a unit. They were no longer unified with God. They had broken the agreement. And so the prophet was asking, can Israel and God walk together as one? No, they could not walk together as one because Israel had decided to go their own way, to go astray from that covenant agreement. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 and look at this passage a little more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Because when we think about the Corinthian church, brethren, we know there was a lot of disconnect. There was a lot of divisions within that Corinthian church. And people from different backgrounds, some from Jewish background, some from Gentile background. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, just let's read that once again. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Was Paul's concern here as he was speaking to this Corinthian church, was it a question of doctrinal unity that Paul was addressing at this point in time? I don't think so. Let's read this passage in context. Let's continue to read. If we read further, we will really get what Paul was addressing here. Going down to verse 11, it says, for, and that should be a giveaway, for, therefore, this is the reason Paul is saying. This is the reason why Paul was actually pleading with them to be of the same mind and be of the same judgment. Something was happening, brethren, in that Corinthian church. And Paul was here talking to them. This is the reason why I'm pleading with you, brethren, to be united, to be of the same mind, to be in the same judgment, to really be united. Paul says in verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So there were divisions, there was quarreling, there was infighting. The church was divided, and Paul wanted them to be united. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul. Or some were saying, I am of Apollos. Then others were saying, I am a Cephas. And then others were saying, I am of Christ. And so what was happening here, brethren, the church was suffering, it was being divided along personality grounds. People are expressing their personal preferences. It's maybe to illustrate it, you know, some people have a way of, and I've seen this myself, you know, people decide, you know, you have different people who speak in churches. Mr. Watson will speak sometimes. Somebody else will speak at another time, and so on. And so, just as we have in the church today, that does happen sometimes. Some people here, oh, who is speaking today? It's Mr. So-and-so. Ah, you know what? I'm not feeling too well today. I think I'm coming down with a cold or something. I think I better stay home. And it's not that the person is coming down with any cold or any bad feeling, but you know, they just don't like to hear this person speak. So you know what? They just decide to stay on the Sabbath. And so, because somehow they don't really connect with this person who speaks, and they much rather hear somebody else speak. So if it was somebody else, they would decide, oh, you know, I'm chirpy and I'm ready to come to church. So there was this. So this is, you know, something of this sort was happening in the Corinthian church. You know, there were all these factions or parties or divisions within the church. Everybody clinging to who their personality, who they really like. Just let me read a note here. It says, in my note here in the Bible, it says, the party of Apollos apparently preferred a polished style of preaching. And so Apollos was a Greek. He was from Alexandria. You know, so it was the same Apollos we read about in Acts when, you know, he spoke so eloquently. But then, even though he spoke eloquently, explaining the scriptures, Aquila and Priscilla had to take him aside because there are some things which he didn't quite know. And they had to set him straight. And they did it. They did it in a nice way. But the man could speak. And so there were those within the congregation who really liked to hear Apollos because he was a polished speaker, well accomplished. And there were those. There was others there who were calling out, you know, I like to hear Peter, Cephas. He's my man. Because he had this Jewish background. He held to the traditions, a lot of the Jewish traditions. And then there were those who were saying, you know, and there were people who liked that. There were those who were saying, well, I am of Christ. Or I am of Paul. Others like Paul. Others said that, you know, well, I'm not into any of these man thing. I'm not into any of these, I am of Christ. So somehow, I would imagine, those who were of the Christ party somehow felt that they were somehow better than everybody else. You are clinging to men, but I am clinging to Christ. Christ is my example. Maybe Paul is your example. Maybe Cephas is your example. Maybe Apollos is your example. Maybe they're the ones you look to. But I look to Christ. And so this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. The church was divided along these lines. Personal politics. It was really tearing the church apart. And so this is what Paul here was addressing at this time. And so, brethren, it's the same thing. Today, we have some of those same issues. As I said, people decide which personality they like better than the other. And we all can get into these camps. This is my man, and this is my man, and this is my speaker. And so, along these grounds, brethren, the Church of God can and does become divided. And I'm sure that Corinthian church, as I mentioned earlier, was divided along other lines too. Because there are people, they had arguments about the resurrection. Paul had to talk about that in 1 Corinthians 15. They had other arguments about so many other things, meat offered to idols, all these things. And so there were divisions within the church. And so Paul sees that this was destroying the church, and he actually had to be appealing to them to be united in Christ. And so now let's look, what kind of unity does God want? Because he wants his church, the body of Christ, to be united. And so Christ himself saw that there would be divisions within the church. You remember in John chapter 13, on that last Passover, after the foot washing ceremony, he had a discourse with the apostles, his disciples. And in John chapter 17, he was praying for them to be united. Let's turn to John chapter 17. Let's look at verse 11. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Christ was praying for his disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father, whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And so he was pleading for that unity, for that oneness within the body of Christ among his disciples. And let's skip down to verse 20. And I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, and have loved them as you have loved me. And so here it was that Christ was praying urgently, praying earnestly for his disciples, for his apostles, that they would be united, that they would be one, just as he and the Father were one. You know, we think of a husband and wife, because even here again, we see a picture between Christ and his church. Husband and wife are supposed to be united, but we know not every husband and wife is united. I take this for instance. You know, husband and wife are supposed to be one. One couple, one family. But even as one, we do see things differently at times. We may not see eye to eye on every issue. But nevertheless, we can be united as a couple and as a family. I mean, there are some things that my wife likes that I don't like. She likes music, and I like music too, but she likes her music loud. we disagree on that. But, you know, we can still be united. I mean, we can make compromises at times. So sometimes she may really wish to crank up the volume on her music. And I may have to say, Marie, you know, can you turn it down a little bit? I mean, I can still enjoy it, and you can still enjoy it, and we can still have happiness and peace. And so it goes. I mean, you know, that's just an example. But however you take it, whatever the issues might be, even husbands and wives will have differences on certain things. But still, you can still maintain a unified and a united relationship. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 5, and I just jump down to verse 31. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And so Christ, brethren, as Ephesians tells us here, he's the head of the church, he's the head of the body. Can you imagine if Christ is the head of the church and he's the head of this body? If the body suddenly decides, you know what, head, you can see over here, I want to go my own way. It wouldn't work. The head and the body has to be together. They have to be united in order to survive. Let's dig a little bit deeper as we look at this question of unity. Does unity mean that there should never, ever in a united, when we think of a united relationship, does it mean that there will never, ever be conflicts? I'm asking. Okay. Yeah, even when we are united, we can still have conflicts. But the important thing is how we deal with those conflicts. You see, the basis of our fellowship, the Greek word there is koinonia. It means communion, a partnership, a union. The basis of our fellowship and that which binds us together, and indeed that which connects us to God and Christ, has to be more than our common beliefs. And why do I say this? I say this, brethren, because we do and must have unity on the core beliefs, the core values. But there be certain things that we may see them differently. We may have different perspective on certain issues, but yet we can still be united as a body, as a church. If unity were based solely on having perfect agreement on every point of doctrine, then I suggest we do not have a united church. Because if I were to take a poll, if I were to ask a question here on a particular point, and I'm not really going to ask in a particular issue or point, but if I were to ask, if we were to go through a list of things and ask questions, and I ask, what do you believe about this? How do you understand this? How do you see this? You know, one person might say, oh, I mean, this is how I see this, or this is how I understand it. This is my reading of the scriptures. Another person might say, I don't quite see it that way. I see it a little bit differently. But then I may ask you questions about, which day do you believe is the Sabbath? Which day do you believe is Sabbath? We all believe. We have unanimity in this case Because we all believe that this seventh day is the Sabbath and that we should keep it. It's central. It's a key issue. There may be other issues. I mean, all right, let's take a simple one. Do you believe you need to wear a shirt and a tie to come to Sabbath services? Obviously not. There are people here with shirts and ties and jackets and so on, and there are people who are not. I mean, so that's a simplistic explanation, but we don't, if the Church of God, in terms of unity, it doesn't mean that we have to be perfectly united or have unanimity on every point of belief. There are some things which are central, some things which are absolutely important and non-negotiable. And on those things, we must have unity. We must have perfect agreement. We must see and speak the same thing on those things. But you know, sometimes, as I said, we will have differences of opinion. We will see things differently. And it happened in the New Testament church, and it also happens in the church today. But when we have these conflicts, when we have these disagreements, when we don't have unanimity on an issue, how should we approach it? What should we do? I like what Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Philippians 3, verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. And so I think what Paul is telling us here is that there will come issues on which we don't have perfect agreement, on which we don't have unanimity, which we have a difference of opinion in how we see these issues. And Paul is saying, we don't need to bite and devour one another over these things. Because somebody sees something differently, it doesn't mean that we have to, hey, you know what? You're out of here. I can't deal with you because I see this thing differently. It says, God will reveal that to you. Sometimes what we just have to take the approach, you know what? I know we don't see eye to eye on this, but you know what? I'm going to leave that to God. In due time, I pray that God will reveal that to you and that we could actually come to the same point, to come to that point where we actually see eye to eye on these things. You know, we think of the Church of God International, for instance. The Church of God International here in Medina, it's the same Church of God in Toronto. But it looks a little bit different. The people look a little bit different from the people in Toronto. The service, how the service is conducted. Basically, we do the same thing in terms of the liturgy. But in Toronto, you come to Toronto, those of you who have been there, and Pastor Watson could tell you, we tend to be a little bit more lively in terms of the service. I mean, the singing and so on. But the fact that Toronto might have more lively singing and you might hear people clapping their hands when they're singing and you hear a few amen when the preacher is preaching, does that make Toronto any better than Medina? The fact that Medina might be a bit more a conservative congregation, does that make Medina a more righteous congregation than Toronto? Is Medina not a part of the body? Is Toronto not a part of the body? Aren't we one church? And so we have to learn, we have to come to that place where we can see our differences and not let those differences, those differences are not important, we cannot allow those differences to tear us apart or to divide the church, the body of Christ. The basis of our unity, brethren, and this is what we're really getting to, the basis of our unity is not just doctrine. It has to be more than that. The basis of our unity is actually the Holy Spirit. That is what unites us. That is what really and truly unites us. As Mary sang the song earlier, it's the Spirit, brethren, that binds us. It really is the Spirit that binds us. Look at this, brethren. The skin looks dark. I'm black. You're white. You know, if a stranger were to come out from the street out here and to come into this, come into our meeting hall, he may look just like you, But you know, you wouldn't feel the same sense of oneness with that person, maybe as you do with me. And why is that so? Because we have a commonality in terms of the spirit. It's that spirit that actually binds us. Take it a step further. Some of you are here and you have family members who are not a part of the church. You know, they say, in the song it says, blood is thicker than water. And you would think that because they are family members, you should be more united with them. But you know, you feel a greater sense of kinship with this person over here. This person might be a stranger to you than you do actually feel with a family member who is your blood brother or sister. And the reason is that because there is one common spirit that binds you and this person together. And that spirit, a member of your own blood family, doesn't have. And you do not feel that same sense of oneness, unity, and kinship with that person. And so, brethren, it is really that spirit, that one spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that unites us or unifies us as one body. Let's look how the Apostle Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about this oneness, this unity. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So that is it, brethren. Endeavoring to keep the unity, the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Are you seeing the oneness, brethren? One Lord. It's not one Lord for Medina and another Lord for Toronto. It's one Lord, the same God whom we worship and serve. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace has given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, I'll just stop where I was there. And so we see, brethren, that it is this oneness within the body that actually comes through the Spirit of God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, in one spirit it says, and with one mind, striving together for the faith. And so there's this oneness, brethren. There is this unity that comes through the Spirit of God. You know, there's a beautiful hymn, and I think we have it in our hymn book. I don't know what number it is, but it's called One Faith, One Love by Paula Maria Johnson. I just read some of the words from that hymn. It says, throughout the earth, our Father, we revere thee. Led by thy Son, together we stand true. One faith, one love, the Spirit binds us firmly. The Spirit binds us firmly. I don't think I can say it often enough, brethren. The Spirit binds us firmly. From many lands, we raise our eyes toward thee. And so even within this congregation, we have people from different backgrounds. People from Greek background. People from Polish background. People from British background. And so it is. All different, from many different lands, but united by this one Spirit. Our voices joined as one great family. Our many lives are woven, fitly blended, a tapestry created by the hand. You know, you see the picture of a Persian rug that can have all these different strands, different colors, and they are all woven together to form one beautiful tapestry. If you were just to take, you know, like the red thread and you tear that apart by itself, it's not quite the same as putting the red and the yellow and the blue and blending them together. And, they're all woven, fitly woven, it says. With each thread, thy glory is extended. Upon thy loom, our differences become one. And so it is God that does that, brethren, through his Spirit. He takes all these us as different people from different backgrounds, different backgrounds, and it blends us all together by this one Spirit, making us one, one body, one family. With every color, quality, and strand, upon thy loom our differences become one, a pleasing tribute to thee and to thy Son. And so when God sees this unity, when he sees us united as a family, united as a church, it pleases him. It brings pleasure to his heart. From many nations of the earth do we hail. With many tongues we form our praises to thee. Across the seas, from mountain, isle, and vale, and deep vale, thy sons and daughters in one love agree. And so it's that oneness, it's that unity that God is looking for. The same Spirit bearing the same fruit of love, binding us together. And as we strengthen one another in thee, thy Spirit binds in perfect harmony. What a beautiful picture, brethren. A beautiful tapestry. Let's look at, Paul used the human body to illustrate this concept of unity and oneness within the church itself. And he speaks about that in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 11 through 27. Let's look at the one in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27. I won't necessarily read all of that, but we'll just read some of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul is talking about the body of Christ, and he's using this to illustrate unity within the church. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So he's saying here, we have one body, the church, with many members, but we are still one body, despite the fact that it's composed of many members. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" And so this is what Paul was saying. We can actually get to that place within the body. We can say, well, because I don't do this, or because I'm not this, I don't feel as if I'm a part of the body. Just as our own human body have these many different parts, you know, hands and feet and toes and eyes and ears, and it all comes together as one body. No part of that body can actually function by itself if it decides to separate itself from the body. It has to work together. It has to be united in order to survive and in order to function. And so, even within the church, it says there are many members. You know, some are, as Paul goes down further to in this same chapter, verse 28, it says, "For God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, then prophets, teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues," and so on. And he asks, are all apostles? And so what Paul was addressing here, what he's saying here, even within the body, we have different offices. What he was talking about here was a functional unity. Each has different function. So there is Darren, right? Darren? I'm forgetting your name. Is it Darren? Okay, right. So he has a function. He's taking care of this public address system. And I think that's John, right? So John is our man behind the camera. John could say, well, you know, this cameraman, this is important, man. This is the heart of the thing. I'm recording here, you know, this is important. So what you're doing, I mean, you're just singing hymns or you're just taking up hymn books. That's not important. But brethren, we would not have a service that really makes sense, a service that really pleases God, a service in which we benefit from it, if each and every part of that service was not important. That each and every person who brings something to the service, each function was not valued, brethren, we would not have a complete service. If all we had was a cameraman and myself here, what kind of service would that be? If we didn't have the music, what kind of service would that be? If we didn't have somebody on the PA system, what kind of service would that be? If we didn't have someone who cared about the fact that after services we might be hungry and we do need something to eat, would it truly be complete? You know, so it's the same with our body. You know, I mean, I'm remembering the importance of each part of the body. Just recently I had this problem where I was having this aching tooth. And it actually had a cavity. It was a filling, and apparently the filling had fallen out. And I was feeling this terrible pain, and I went to my dentist, and he said, well, the only thing, it has gone so bad, they were not able to restore it, so they had to pull, said, you'll have to have an extraction. And finally, I had to go to dental surgeon, not just my regular dentist, for him to get this tooth out. And you know, after that tooth came out, there was a gap there. And it actually felt, that part of my body was gone. And because, you know, you're feeling this, you could actually feel that something was missing. And it's, for a moment, it's as if all the rest of my body was just, the total focus of attention was just on this little part here, where the tooth was missing. And so, each part of the body, brethren, is important. We can't just say, because this person does that, that's not important, this is not an important function. You know, it's the same way, brethren, it illustrates the concept that each part, but often by ourselves as individuals, the strength that should be there within the body. No, the body is made of individual parts, individual members. A single member by him or herself can easily be broken. But when we are united together, brethren, as a family, it's harder, much, much harder for the enemy to break us. I'm sure you have seen that illustration where it talk about, like you have a single stick. You could easily, you know, if this were a stick, you could easily break that. But you take 10 or 12 small pieces of stick and you band them together. Whereas you could have easily broken one stick by itself. When you band them together, when they are united, you have a hard time breaking that. It tells us, brethren, that when we allow the Spirit of God to unite us, the enemy will have a far harder time breaking us. But going off by ourselves and thinking that we are independent and we can do it all on our own, we are a prime target to be broken by the enemy. So let's not forget that. We think again, and I come back again to the church, brethren. We go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And they talk about those seven churches. And when we look at those seven churches, we see that even among them, there were differences. There were, you know, Christ in this, some were being scolded because they seemed to like to do certain things a certain way. They loved the work of the Nicolaitans. Some of them had lost their first love, like Ephesus. And so there were these churches. They had their different faults and they had their different weaknesses. But Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, was as much a part of the body as was Sardis. It's not that God approved of. And Christ scolded them for their weaknesses, but he did not dismiss them and say, because you're this or because you're that or you have this weakness, you're somehow not a part of the body. They were still very much a part of the body, brethren. They were still a part of the one true church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, let's look at that. Colossians 1, verse 17 and 18, it says that Christ is actually the one that binds the members of the body into one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Christ all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We had the two things. We had a glue stick. We had a pen. There was something, the tape, that held them together. So also, brethren, within the body of Christ, he is the one, through his Spirit, that holds us, that binds us together. Without him, we are scattered. Without him, we are not what we supposed. We are not what we are supposed to be, one united body. You know, the Proverbs talk about a threefold cord that is not easily broken. Unity, brethren, should come from the top down. Unity should come from the top down. You know, if our church and the leaders of our church were totally divided, do you think we'd really have a church that is functioning, a church that really works, a church that God, with which God is pleased? I dare say no. Let's look at Psalm 133, one of the Psalms of David. Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard." And so this is how David begins to describe this concept of brotherly unity. He said it is like the oil, the anointing oil. And it's not just any oil, this is a special oil. As we read, I think it's in Exodus, they talk about the special anointing oil that the priest would use. It says this unity, when brethren are together in unity, it's like that precious anointing oil that flows on Aaron's head and it flows down to his beard. And then let's read on. It says, coming down upon Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. What a beautiful picture, brethren. It is saying to us here that this unity that God wants within the body of Christ has to start somewhere. It starts, and yes, indeed, it does start, because God the Father himself and Christ are united as one. And through their spirit, through that spirit, then flows that unity that comes to the head of the to Christ, the head of the church, and then to those who are to lead the church. Just as Aaron, it says, flowing down from Aaron's head, flowing down all the way to his garments and going right down to the edge of his robes. And so this is the concept. This is the picture of unity, that it must flow from the top down. Coming down upon the edge of his robe, it is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing forever. And so it describes it here again as that these refreshing streams flowing down from Mount Hermon and coming down to the plains, the water, the desert. Unity, brethren, has to come through faith. It is a unity that comes through faith that immerses us in Christ so that we take on his very character and his nature and therefore dissolve the artificial barriers among us. Whether these barriers be barriers of race, whether it be barriers of social status, whether it be barriers of education, whether it be barriers of whatever it might be, through Christ, he can dissolve all these barriers, all the things that divide us. In other words, he can make what we would consider to be important, the things that can divide us as a people, he can say, put those things aside, minimize those things, and we see our oneness in Christ, our oneness through the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul talks about here in Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ, they are put on Christ. We have put on Christ. We were baptized. You're not baptized into CGI Church. You're baptized. We were all baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ. And that's what makes us one, that one spirit that unites us. And he says you are put on Christ. You get the picture, brethren? To me, when it says you're put on Christ, it's like putting on a garment. And so that, if you see, it's almost like seeing Christ as that garment. It's like a coat or a covering, a blanket. It like it envelops us. And so he can take all of us and hold us together, putting him on, binding us together as one brethren. We are under the same covering, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are bound together by that same Spirit that makes us one. And it says, you put on Christ. And so, as a result of putting on Christ, being baptized into Christ, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. And so, this oneness through the Spirit of Christ tears down national barriers. It's not that you're not American and you're not Canadian. You're still American, you're still Canadian, you're still Jamaican, whatever. But it says, in Christ, through his Spirit, we become one. And so it minimizes those things. What takes precedence, brethren, is not being American or being Canadian or being Jamaican or being Polish or being Greek, any of these things. What takes precedence over all of these things, over national affiliation or whatever it might be, is Christ and the Spirit of Christ within us. So it tears down that. There is neither slave nor free. So it tears down those economic and social barriers that we may have. There is neither male nor female. So genderism, that's out of the question. Male not any more important than female. Because we are all important. We are joint heirs together with Christ. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And so it can tear it. The Spirit of Christ, brethren, is what we need to be able to tear down these barriers. Whether it be barriers of politics. People, we see it even among Christians, we can become so divided. Even here in the United States, you know, I'm Republican, I'm Democrat. We are all one in Christ. You can still be Democrat, you can still be Republican. That's not what matters, brethren. What matters is our oneness in Christ. You can hold your political opinions. That's fine. Nothing's wrong with that. But what should unite us is the Spirit of Christ to make us one and to tear down those barriers. And so, I hope then, brethren, you have seen the need, what really should unite us, the basis of our unity then, is the Spirit of God. It is Christ that unites us, this oneness in Christ. But how do we keep that unity? In closing, I want to suggest two things, two ways we can maintain that unity. The first thing is that we should stay attached to the vine. You know, we're coming up to this Passover, and another part of his discourse in John chapter 15, when Christ was speaking to his disciples, he said to them, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you really want to bear fruit, if you really want to please me, if you really want to please the Father, stay attached to that vine. Don't think you can operate independently, you can be yourself, you can be your own church, so to speak. He says, stay attached to that vine, stay attached to me, and you will bear fruit. Because if we decide we are so independent, we can do it on our own. We're not part of the body. And it says, it's no longer fit, but to be cut off and to be thrown into the fire. And so that's the first thing. That is to stay attached to the vine, stay attached to Christ. And secondly, we need to walk by the Spirit, or to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16. We won't turn to it, but Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, we should walk by the Spirit, or live by the Spirit. And so, I believe, brethren, if we at least try to do these two things, to stay attached to Christ, and to walk, or to live by his Spirit, we will stay united as a body. And if we do that, brethren, like the Apostle Paul, we can come to that point where we can say, as he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. My final scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.